woman for how to keep your wife under control. Side note for all of you that are wondering about Ruth, I've told this I don't know how many times today, so let me say it one more time to all of you. Ruth is doing much better. Tuesday she finishes the infusion of the antibiotics that we've been giving her. She'll see the doctor on Wednesday, and the decision will be made on whether to continue with more or not. On Friday, she goes to see the podiatrist. They'll determine whether to keep the cast on her foot or not. And but it is looking better. She is feeling better. She is doing better. I thank you for your prayers and just ask that you will continue to pray for her. I'm going to, I thought about what to say tonight, what to preach about. And by the way, I did consider a sermon on marriage, but I thought, I'm not going to do that. You know, I can tell you a lot of mistakes on what not to do. And let me tell you, 52 years of it, I've managed to, I think. But I wanted to talk about the issue of being an upper room church. When we look at the church, oftentimes there's a disconnect about what the church is and what it means to be part of God's church. You know, we're connected so much with facilities. I came as a pastor in 2001, and some of you were here at that time. Some of them have gone on to be with the Lord. I've got to stick around a little bit longer. But they told me, said, we want to build a sanctuary. And I said, no problem. I don't care. I'd been involved in building two buildings up in Illinois. But building a $300,000 building is different than building a $2.9 million building. And we got so connected with that. Some of you will remember the process we went through, the fundraising and all the things that were involved in it, getting the loan, getting the city and the state to approve the plans, and how they came in after they had approved them. They came in and changed things so that it cost us, I don't know, maybe a total of $150,000 more than what we had anticipated. And I thought, by the way, when we had our first business meeting after we built the building, I told Ruth, I said, be prepared to move, Ruth. They may fire me after this. And because we had gone so far over budget that we literally, most of it, we had no control over. But I thought, man, oh man. And you graciously loved me in spite of that and allowed me to stay. And so we got connected with the building. Some of you are sitting here that wrote your name on the concrete floor before we put the carpet down. You put your name down, maybe a scripture verse. What scripture verse did you put down, Teresa? Do you know?
No, I can't tell you off the top of my head.
Okay. Does anybody remember their scripture verse? Okay, Acts 4, 10 through 12 for me. That's a favorite verse of mine. And you can read it later on. Verse 10 says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That's still my testimony, my personal testimony. And so, there's connections here. Some of you have crawled around up. Do you remember the first drama we had in here, where we actually had Jesus go up, ascend up into the ceiling? He didn't go up into heaven, but he went into the ceiling, and all the things that were involved. Some of you don't know it, but we had scenery that was phenomenal. And the Sunday after they'd put all the scenery up, Mickey Waddell, you have to know Mickey. Now, if you know Mickey, you'll know how much fun this was. I met Mickey that Sunday morning before church up here, and I said, Mickey, I said, I hate to tell you this, but the city inspector came by and said we did not have any kind of approval to build this, and so we're going to have to tear it all down. And Mickey started panicking immediately. And if I could have just stopped from laughing, I could have kept him going for an hour or better. And then Mickey looked at me after I told him, I'm just kidding, Mickey. He said, you did that to me on a Sunday morning. I thought, yeah, I did. And so we have connections. You know, there's the connections here that you have. And those of you that have come in since that date, that was 2004, by the way, or 2005 when we did the drama, maybe. You've got connections. You've met the people. Some of you have family members that have been here through the past. So there's all kinds of connections. Connection that there is about being part of the church, and that is we're saved through the grace of Jesus Christ, and we're filled with the Spirit of God. Wow. There's the greatest connection. You see, that makes you part of God's family, and God lives in you. Man, oh man, now that's a connection. Now let me tell you, that's where God gives us the privilege, the joy, the wonders of being part of His church. In Acts 1:12-15, we'll read there, then we'll read Acts 2:1-4. We'll see some things about being an upper room church. Acts 1:12-15 says this, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the people and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that. I hope you do at some point. Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, just for your information, that term tongues means languages. They're historical languages, so I don't want you to get confused with that, even though I'm not going to be dealing with that issue tonight. In the book of Amos, Amos says, chapter 5, verse 6, says, seek the Lord and ye shall live. Please understand that if this world is to be impacted by the church must be more than a social gathering. It's not a place where like-minded people meet and get together and pat each other in the back and sing our songs and preach our sermons and walk out and say, wasn't that a good service? Now, I don't know about all the pastors. There's a number of pastors that sit in here. It's always nice for people to tell you did a great job, you know, on the way out the door, however it is. And I always was a suspect of the older gals here in the church because I had some of them fix me special foods and things. And I knew they loved me. And my mom would tell me I preached a good sermon because she loved me, whether I preached a good sermon or not. And some of the older ladies were kind of like that with you. And so I always take everything like that with a grain of salt, but it's nice to know. It's nice to hear. But that's not why we come together into this building to worship. We have to be a group of people who are empowered by the person of God. And when we walk in to meet together, we walk in to give praise and glory to Him and His name and find out what He would have us to do and be. Now, if we come for... there might be other issues, But really, if you stop and think about it biblically, these are the only real issues. Because, folks, if we don't seek God, if God's not with us, if He doesn't come, if He doesn't speak to us, then everything else that's done is really not much. You can get on YouTube and find somebody that can tell you a few jokes and smile and give you a song and say some nice things and you can shut it down and say, boy, it wasn't that good. But folks, we're supposed to be people who are seeking God, who want God. If you really want to live life, seek God. Leonard Ravenhill, in one of his books called Why Revival Tarries, said, For this midnight hour, incandescent men are needed. On the day of Pentecost, the flame of the living God became the flame of the human heart to that glorious company. The church began with these men in the upper room agonizing, and today is ending with men in the supper room organizing. The church began in revival. We are ending in ritual. Charter members of the church were men of heat and no degrees. Today, many hold degrees but have no heat. Brethren, flame-hearted men, and I would add women, are the crying need of our hour. We need men and women whose hearts are so filled up and so on fire with Jesus that when they bump into their neighbors will be scorched. We need men and women who have such a hunger and desire for God that when they leave a meeting like this or they get up in the mornings and they go to their jobs, that people around them will feel the heat of God as they walk out into their world. Now, I don't know how all that happens. I'm going to just be honest with you. I don't know how all that happens, but I don't think that the disciples knew what they were getting into when they went to the upper room. I really don't think they understood everything. And I think it might not be that bad that we don't understand everything. My stepdad used to have some unique sayings to me as a kid. And he would say, son, people don't like smart alecks. He said, the smart part's not bad. It's the aleck part nobody likes. Now, I don't know exactly what he meant by that, but I had a thought that he was hinting to me that I was more of the aleck part than the smart part. And I think that God wants us to have more of Him so that we can be able to impact the world that we live in. I pray that we understand that. In these scriptures, the apostles and that group of followers of Christ have heard the command, and out of the fourth verse of the first chapter of Acts, where He tells them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And as I said, I don't think they understood everything about what that meant. But because of the obedience of those normal, everyday people. Now you have to understand, we look at the apostles and we say, man, weren't they great men of God? Yeah, after the day of Pentecost, before that, they were pretty much just like everybody else. They were messing things up, and they didn't have the answers, and they were seeking, and they wanted. But when Jesus was crucified, they would all had left Him. They had ran away. They were hiding on the day of the resurrection. The women had to go out and do the work of taking care of the body of Jesus. And Peter and John didn't leave until the women came back and told them that Jesus had been resurrected. Now, I don't know how all of you feel about all of that, but let me just say to you ladies, sometimes you ladies have to do some leading to get some of us guys to know what God would have us to be and to do. Sometimes women are the ones that step up and step out for God when their husbands or their boyfriends or the people in their life, the men in their lives, are hesitant because of all kinds of different thoughts and actions. I would say to you very clearly that my ministry, my wife has walked beside of me at almost everything. Almost everything. She's gone with me almost every place I've gone. She's listened to my sermons. She knows all of my jokes. She steals them. And she has been a voice of wisdom for me at times and a voice that helped keep me even keeled at times. Now, I pray you ladies understand that truth. You see, God wants to use you just as much as He wants to use that guy that's sitting back at the house that's afraid to leave because he might get in trouble. And so here they go, and they run back and they tell Peter and the rest of them, and man, we hear the rest of the story. But these are normal, everyday people who would march over the most powerful nation that had ever been at that time, and they would march throughout it taking the message of Jesus and impacting that world in a way that you and I can't even begin to imagine. We look at it from a distance of 2,000 years. They walked through the blood and the hatred and the anger and the Colosseum and all the things that were cast at them, and they did it in the power of the Spirit of God, and they changed their world. Now, I'm not saying they changed their town, and I'm not saying they changed their city. I'm saying they changed their world. And they were just like you and me. Just like you and me. Amazing, isn't it? I look at that and I think, man, oh man, I don't understand that. What took place in that upper room enabled those people to change from being what one man called a fear-filled crowd and became fire-filled messengers. And I pray that maybe you and I would have some fire in our hearts and we would take the message of Jesus out into the world today. I'm going to give you three quick things that happened here in the upper room that I think moved them into being the kind of messengers that God used. Firstly, they prayed. These were people who were praying. They didn't talk about prayer. They didn't have conferences about prayer. They didn't do Sunday school lessons about prayer. They just prayed. Now, that seems to me kind of a normal thing that maybe we should realize. Maybe prayer should be something that we are doing that impacts us, to where we're actually talking with God. Everybody's trying to come up with all the formulas of how you pray, how do you pray, how do you pray. And I'm thankful for some tools. I'm thankful for them. But let me tell you, the basic issue of praying is you're talking to God. You're talking to God. You can do it a lot of different ways, folks. Take a chair and sit down in a room and say, God's sitting there and I'm sitting here and we're going to talk this out here today. And or you might do it while you're driving down the road and say, God's sitting next to me and I really wish He was the one driving, you know. So we can use all of those things, but the real issue is for us to be people who pray. Now, I'm not sure that they knew exactly what they were praying for when they were in that upper room, but they knew that Jesus had told them that a comforter would come. In John 16, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, if you don't know what that means, when you realize that you were a sinner and you were lost and you saw yourself for what you were, that was the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, I've had people tell me some things about myself when I was much younger, and I couldn't have cared less what they said. Who cares? But when the Spirit of God spoke, and He moved me to cause me to know what that meant in my life, then it became something of great importance. I looked at me. And brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit was sent so that we can look at ourselves. He convicts the world of sin. When you walk through the doors of a church building, or a neighbor tells you about Jesus, or you have a friend that talks to you about the wonders of Christ, know this, that when you start feeling uncomfortable about that, if you're not a Christian, that's the Holy Spirit moving in your heart, causing you to know that you need something. Now, you might not want to admit it. You might want to run from it. But the reality is, you begin to understand that you are lost. And you must have a Savior. Nothing you can do for yourself. Nothing. And so, these individuals were praying that this Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit of God would come, the Comforter. And of course, they knew that praying was an issue because they had a great example. Jesus. Now, do you recall when Jesus is baptized? Do you recall that they're down at the River Jordan and John the Baptist is there, and the conversation that takes place, and finally they baptize Jesus and so forth. Well, if you're not careful, you'll miss out on a little phrase that's used. And it's only used one place, and that's in the book of Acts. In the book of Luke. In Luke 3:22, it says the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." But in verse 21, and this is the only place in the Gospels where this is brought to us, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." And praying. Now, we have this beautiful picture of what takes place that day, but we forget that the Holy Spirit descended partly because Jesus prayed. He prayed. You say, "Well, you don't know what he prayed for." Well, you don't either. I have just as much right to say, to take a whack at it as you do. I mean, here he is. He prays and the Spirit of God comes down. All these other people have been praying. I've been baptized, and the Spirit of God doesn't descend like that. But Jesus prays, and the Spirit of God comes, and the voice of God speaks. By the way, if people don't like the Trinity, they just got introduced to it. All three are present at the same time. At the same time. So anyhow, before the upper room, it would appear that these same disciples failed to pray. Again, you can go to the garden in Matthew 26, and Jesus comes to them, and they're asleep. He says, "Stay here and pray." They go to sleep. Now, you don't have to admit this, okay? I would venture to say almost everybody in this room has had a time when they were praying and they fell asleep. Yeah. You ever try to get up? Yeah, some of you are really early people. I like mornings. I don't like 5 o'clock mornings, okay? 7 o'clock mornings is all right. But have you got up at 5 o'clock to try to pray? Kneel down in your living room by the couch, and all of a sudden you're praying and praying, and the next thing you know, your kids are waking up and walking through the house. You go, "What happened?" Well, you fell asleep. Yeah. So, folks, what happens here is a common issue. They had a difficulty staying awake. Now, you and I can say, well, they should have stayed awake. Well, you should stay awake. Yeah. I should stay awake. You see, but the issue is when they come to the upper room, they prayed. Now, prior to this, they could not pray, so they fell. They couldn't pray, so instead of overcoming the strongholds of sin and Satan, they were overcome. Is that why we find so many church folk, pastors, leaders beaten and conquered? They can do anything and everything but pray. Well, in the upper room they prayed. Second thing is they were concerned. I pray that you notice that at this time they had been obedient to the command of Jesus. They're where Jesus told them to be. In Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, he told them to wait. And so because of their concern to be what God wanted them to be, they waited. They waited. Now, I'm not a good one at waiting. I dislike going through the fast food drive-through because none of them are fast food. I mean, they don't get to you fast. Some of the drive-throughs, you sit there for 15, 20 minutes, and you wonder, why didn't I go in? You know, I would have been better off. And so I'm not a real patient person always, and I have a difficulty with that. But here they are. They are patient because they knew that God told them to wait. They knew the ache of failure. They knew the bitterness of disaster in their lives. They were concerned with the how. How could they be people that had victory? How could they reach their world? 120 men and women in the upper room. How could they do that? You know, I thought about this, and so today I went on my computer this afternoon and looked up the population of the United States. In 2020, the population was 331,449,281. If everybody told the truth, and there could have been more, could be less. You know. Now, in 2023, it's estimated that there are over 300. Now, listen to this. They estimate this figure. Now, if you might find it kind of strange for it to be an estimate. 339,996,000. Let me do it. 339,996,563. Now, how's that an estimate? Wouldn't you just say 339 million? That's my estimate. I mean, that's not how they come up with that. But anyhow, that's what they're saying. I went on the U.S. Census thing and looked it up and all that. So that's what they're saying. Now, the question is, our attendance here, 450, 500 Sunday morning, give or take, you know, somewhere in that ballpark. Now, I see, for you, now we're just going to talk about the United States. I'm going to do this as quick as I can in my head. What's that mean? Every one of us has to win, what, how many? 66 million or so? You want to start now? How do you do that? Well, I look at 120 people in the upper room, and they move through the entirety of the Mediterranean world within about 20 to 30 years. If you read the Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, where he talks about the whole world had heard the gospel by that time. Now, by the way, some of you that are waiting on the whole world to hear the gospel for the income, for the end of time to come, you might want to read the book of Colossians. How did they do that? I mean, could it be that men and women walked in their world and just told people about Jesus under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? Could it be that that guy that was a carpenter building a house somewhere or building furniture, whatever it was he's building, looked at his neighbor and said, "You know, have I ever told you about Jesus?" Could it be that lady that was a seller of purple went and told her friend that worked with her, maybe some of the people that she hired, "Have I ever told you about Jesus?" Could it be that they just talked and told men and women about Jesus? I mean, we really make it hard, don't we? You just talk to them. You say, "Well, I'm not a talker like you are." My son and I went to Washington, D.C., and I think it was last September. The September before. It was one of those days. And he took me on my 70th birthday. He wanted to take me to Washington, D.C., and let me see all the monuments and all that kind of stuff. And we were flying, and so we're going through the airport, and he has, they fly a lot because of their kids' softball stuff, and so they have these passes. They zip right through. I mean, they don't have to do all this stuff, take your shoes off and your belt and all that. Well, I didn't have that, so James is zipped through, and he's standing out there waiting. And I get through, and I'm putting my stuff back on, and one of the workers is standing there, so I start talking to him. And he took a picture and sent it to his wife and two daughters, said, "Here's Dad talking to somebody you don't know again." You know? Yeah. Now, that might not be you. But you know a couple people that are lost, I guarantee you. You know someone that needs Jesus. You say, "Well, what do I say?" I don't know. Try saying, "Do you know Jesus?" You say, "Well, what if they get upset? Well, what if they go to hell?" I mean, I'm not suggesting you have to jump up and down and grab somebody, choke them, and hold them down on the ground and say, "You want to meet Jesus today, or you want to wait a while?" I'm not suggesting anything like that. But I am suggesting that you let God use you, and you be a voice for Him. And you see, they were waiting, they were waiting in the upper room concerned about what God wanted them to do. You stay here. You stay in the upper room for the promise. And they don't know everything about it, but they're concerned enough to stay in the upper room. Now, I want you to note what happens after the upper room. And I'm going to just try to hit this really quickly. Listen to the wording of this. Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Not bad preaching, you know, a pretty good day. Later on in Acts 4:4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Now, some people say that's a total. Who cares? If I won 3,000 and 2,000, through preaching, I consider myself doing a pretty good job there. But if it was 3,000, then 5,000, that would be fine too. I mean, you can argue about that kind of stuff if you want to. But Acts 6, there's something that takes place. It says, "In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied." They're not adding anymore. They're multiplying. Now note, the conversion rate becomes so great that again, that we hear this in Acts 6, 7. And the Word of God, let me get over to it, increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now note that progression that takes place. And it doesn't end there. In Acts 9:31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. When people are concerned about their own inabilities and their own lack of capabilities to impact the world enough to wait on God for Him to fill them with His Spirit, they can become men and women who are multipliers in the world for Jesus. When the church is concerned about the vast work enough to wait on the Holy Spirit rather than attempt to do the work in their own power, then the battle can be won. The last thing I would give you here that I think was vital is they were thankful. They were thankful. Here's a group of people who knew what had happened in their own lives. They could remember how they had heard the message of Jesus and how at least some of them maybe had resisted the message and how they had turned from Jesus in his darkest hour. I don't know exactly how all of them felt. I don't know the hurt they experienced inside their hearts and in their minds as they realized that they had ran away when Jesus needed them the most. I don't know how many of them would have looked at their opportunity of salvation and realized how often they had turned away from Jesus. I don't know what Thomas must have felt like when Jesus went into the room and he said, "Thomas, come here. Go ahead. Put your hand in my side." You know, by the way, if you read that account, he fell down and said, "My Lord, my God." I don't know how he felt. I don't know how Peter felt. There's two occasions. One is after the resurrection, Jesus tells the women, "Go and tell Peter to meet me." Wow. Peter has denied them three times. And he sends back a message, "Peter, meet me." Now, that must have been a moment of great amazement for Peter. He still loves me. He wants to meet me. And then later on, when Jesus and Peter are down by the lake, and Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I love you." And those of you probably have heard the sermons many times about the different words for love that are used there. And finally, he gets down to kind of a phileo type love instead of the agape love. And he says, "Do you?" It would be kind of like saying, "What, do you even like me?" You know, and Peter is broken. And so, on the day after Jesus ascended, and they're in the upper room, and they're all sitting there, and they're going through all these things in their hearts and their minds, and they're thinking about all of the things that Jesus did for them and with them and in them. And then they realize their failures and their lack of being what God would have them to be. But aren't we the same? Aren't we the same? Some of you sit here Sunday after Sunday, maybe in another church building somewhere. and paid no attention to the message of Jesus. You had reasons, you know, I don't like my parents, you know, the preacher there is a real clown. I'm not talking about you, Pastor. And maybe some of the other pastors. I don't like those people. A bunch of hypocrites there. I always liked the old saying where the guy said he wouldn't go to that church because there's all those hypocrites. And somebody said, well, there's room for one more. And so, you know, do you remember when Jesus spoke to you and you turned your back? Do you remember the times that you paid no attention? Isn't it amazing? The most momentous event in eternity is Jesus on the cross, and I would add the resurrection to events. And we pay no attention. We pay no attention. And you and I, how many times have you failed the Savior? Do you remember the horribleness of being alone? The night I think I could say that I was most fearful in my life. In Vietnam, we would set up ambushes pretty much every night. And I remember one night, we called it the horrors. You'd get the horrors because you'd start hearing things. And one night I could have swore they were sneaking up on us. Because I was so afraid. I could hear a crack here and a little rustle over there. And I was thinking, are they getting closer? Are they getting closer? Are they getting closer? Can you remember a night possibly in your life when you thought that you might step into eternity lost forever? When you looked at yourself and you said, man, oh, what have I been? What have I done? And then, when you're thinking that, you suddenly remember the saving grace of Jesus that's been given to you. Grace, grace. Grace, grace. Do you remember that? Do you remember the joy? I try to come up with all the words that could express it. I got a thesaurus out even, and I thought, you know, thankful, grateful, appreciative, pleased, gratified. But that isn't even close. I don't have enough words for it. The saving grace of Jesus that's been given to us. The wonders of what it is. What He has done for you and me. Maybe the old song, I'm like Pastor, I don't sing. But some of you will know this song. Maybe all of you, I don't know. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. My, Do you think they might have set up in the upper room if they'd have known that song and they wouldn't have sung that? After they had thought about what they had done and how they had acted and how they had turned their back and what their lives had been like prior to Jesus. Don't you think they would have looked at that and then they'd suddenly they realized what the cross meant and what the grave and resurrection meant, and they grasped the fact that Jesus loved them, and it was because of them and their sin and us and our sin that He did that. And maybe they sat in that upper room and they said to themselves, what can I do to let the world know about this Jesus? What can I do that would enable them to see the wonders of the saving grace of Christ? And maybe they would say, how could I do it? And then they remembered that Jesus said, wait until the promises come. Wait until the promises come. I will send you a comforter. He will teach you all things and lead you into all things. My friend, I think that's what an upper room church is about. I wonder if we could be an upper room church. Could you? Father,